Hello, friends. Welcome to the podcast. I'm Daniel Day, your host. And today I am with a person who I am so grateful to finally meet for the very first time. His name is Alan Hirsch. Alan, welcome to the program.
Awesome to be here with you, Daniel.
Man,
thanks for having me, mate.
Yeah, man, I have read your writings, your books. They've been such an inspiration to me over the years. And to get to meet you is a real pleasure, real honor. And I know we have some mutual friends, but to finally get to chat with you for a little bit is really cool. So thanks for making some time for us.
No, thank you. And, good to meet you too. It's really good.
What I like to do on my podcast before we get into the interview is I like to have the people we host open us up in prayer. Would you do that for us, please?
Sure. Lord, I just thank you for this time together. In the miracle of Zoom, that we can meet from different parts of the world and share ideas and share heart, mind, soul together. Thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for the listeners. We just pray that whatever would be said here be something that really is helpful, revelatory even, and perhaps something that really helps understand their own sense of calling in the world. Yeah, we just commit it to you, Lord. We pray you get yourself some glory out of this little time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Alan, you know, I am very aware of your work, but there may be some people watching or listening who they're getting to meet you for the very first time. And just for some context, right now it is Wednesday night at the time of this recording here in Florida. It's about 20 till 9 p.m. And Alan, you are in the Melbourne, Australia area right now. What time is it there for you?
Yeah, for us, it's about 11:41 exactly. So yeah, we're a day, almost a day ahead.
You are in the future.
Yeah, I'm speaking from your future.
Yes. And so in many respects, that's kind of the world you live in. I mean, you could call you almost like a futurist, somebody who thinks about where people are going, where the church is heading. And you write about a lot of that. And you think about that. You teach on that a lot. And ultimately, I could spend the next 20 minutes talking about your resume and all the things that you've done. But since we don't have all the time in the world, could you take 60 seconds and just better introduce yourself? Tell us a little bit about you and your family and what God has you doing right now.
Right. Well, you know, I'm married to Deborah. Deb is an amazing woman who has discipled me in so many ways. And she herself is a writer and speaker of real capacity. We've been living, we're from Australia. We didn't have kids, so I can go there. We've been church planters. We've led churches in Australia. And then I worked for our denomination, paying for my sins, and doing kind of developmental work and leadership development, church planting. And then we felt started to think of Forge Mission Training Network, which is something associated with shaping of things to come, which you've already mentioned to me, which was like our curriculum. And that really, you know, was an important organization and shaped the way we understood church here in Australia, and also began to impact more broadly the United States and Europe as well. And so in 2006. Seven, we came over to the States, and we lived there until 2020. When COVID hit, we came back to be here with family in the pandemic, and we pretty much got stuck here. But we're going to probably base here and travel extensively in the States very quickly. I've been working with various organizations. I was with City to City for a while in New York City. New Thing Network is a major, you know, I'm still very much part of what they do. I run a thing called Movement Leaders Collective, which is, you know, training leader kind of networks from around the globe, et cetera, et cetera. 5Q, which is our APES training system. We have a thing called 5Q Collective. So yeah, a few things that I've been busy with. Just turned 62 recently.
You know, you really should find something to keep yourself busy. It's not good for you to sit on your hands and not do much with your time. It's not a good stewardship of what God has blessed you with. I think you need to find a few more things to do. Yeah. So I'm sure Debbie would disagree with that, right? She doesn't want you to do anymore.
Well, actually, it's the interesting thing is like I'm I'm in a stage of life now too, and I'm feeling somewhat monastic. In prayer is very precious to me now. I spend as much of my day in it as I can. Just learning and prayer and study and really enjoying God. So it's an interesting time, you know, which is also very fertile for me as a writer. It's where I get ideas from, you know, from prayer. So call it kneeling theology. You learn on your knees, man. You know,
amen. Amen. Well, that's good. Well, listen, why don't we get right into our topic? I want to just for the next few minutes, just kind of scratch the surface a little bit with you. Maybe one day we can do another talk, kind of a follow-up podcast, because we can't really get deeply into the subject matter too much in one conversation. But I would love for you to just speak to us a little bit on your views of the fivefold ministry gifts. You refer to it in your books as the APEST model, which obviously stands for apostle, prophet, evangelist, shepherd, teacher. That word shepherd and pastor kind of interchangeable there. And you have a really strong view that the church has no choice but to recapture and rediscover its importance of the function of the fivefold gifts of ministry in the local church and the church broadly worldwide. Could you just introduce your APEST model to us and also maybe share a little bit about your heart behind it, why God moved on you this way, why you find it so vitally important that we rediscover this?
Good question. So for me, I mean, it's like I came to the Lord from a Jewish background, so I had no Christian heritage. And I mean, I guess I read the scriptures differently. I just thought, well, you know, it's there in the Bible and you should take it seriously. And it seems to be in a very strong statement by Paul in Ephesians 4. But beyond that, really what really got me onto it was my own study of movements that changed the world, that stuff that really went into my book called The Forgotten Ways, where I was trying to understand what factors have got to come together to catalyze world-transforming movement. You know, the ones that go to scale have had a huge long-term impact. The early church was one of them, and I chose a contemporary example in the Chinese underground church, just as a matter of comparison. And I mean, there are more than one factor. APEST is one of them, but APEST is definitely one of them. So without mentioning all the others, because they are all very significant, they're all kind of really key ideas. I'll mention them very quickly. The utter centrality of Jesus as Lord. And that means, you know, it means a lot. I mean, in terms of focusing our attention, how we understand God, discipleship and disciple making, our capacity to both generate disciples in our own space, but also be able to kind of build that into the system of church. Incarnational forms of mission. Missio is going out, incarnation is going deep. So the contextualization of gospel in church is effectively the result of that. But being a missionary people. And then APEST, which I'll come back to. Organic systems is how you organize. It's all to do with, you know, organizational capacities to scale and multiply and reproducibility and all that stuff. And then think of liminality and communitas, which is a liminality is conditions of risk or displacement, danger, ordeal, challenge. COVID is a case of it for us. Communitas is the type of community that develops in the context of an ordeal challenge. It's like a sports team trying to get the job done, right? So you bond together under those conditions. Now, coming back to the thing of APEST, it is most definitely a feature of movements. In every movement that went to scale in the world, as far as I can determine, I've spent my lifetime studying them. There's never been a movement that went to scale and had long-term impact that didn't have APEST. It just doesn't happen. And for me, that really sealed the deal. And, you know, but why is that the case? Because to have a movement that can change the world, you have to have the leadership and the ministry capacities, as well as the leadership capacities that can generate and maintain. And the generative forms of the apostolic, prophetic, evangelistic, for different reasons, they generate new form, new thinking, extend, challenge. We can come to definitions later if you want. Shepherd and teacher maintain what is given and make it better, but they don't generate. And you need both generative and operative types to be healthy And the problem is, over time, as you've suggested in your question, the church has managed to somehow reduce ministry down to that of the pastor and the teacher, which is a reduction of the biblical ministry given to the church in the ascension, no less. So to your question, so why is this so important, is because I think Paul actually says it in Ephesians 4. If you look at the Ephesians 4 passage, it starts 1 to 6 starts with the unity of the church in the one God, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And we just strive for this unity in the of the spirit in the bond of peace. And you strive to callings, and the callings is a key word there. And then in 7 to 11, you have to each one of us grace has been given. And then it's the descending, ascending. As Jesus ascends to the Father, which is very significant in part of the resurrection, right? So it's a very significant moment. He commissions the church. And in commissioning, he bequeaths his fivefold identities and purposes, which are located in Jesus, and he bequeaths it to the church in the ascension. So the body of Christ receives his ministry. And then Paul says in verses 12 onwards, he said, so that you might be built up, that you might, equip. Now, equip is an interesting term, by the way. It's not just equipping as in I'll equip you. It can also be healing, restoring. If you broke your leg, you put a katatismo on. It's the same word. It's a wonderful word, and it's poetic. You know, it's got so many meanings. Play with them. And then he says that you might be mature, teleos, everything that God has intended for you, right? To be mature people. And then he uses this phrase, he's given apis, all same sentence, by the way. Apis is given that you might attain to the fullness of Christ.
Wow, that's amazing.
In other words, the fullness of Christ is attached to apis.
Yeah.
In other words,
yeah.
You mess around with that, Daniel, and you can't ever retain, you can never become full of Jesus, right?
Yeah, yeah.
And that alone should make us kind of repent.
Right.
Straight on the spot.
Let me jump in here and just ask your perspective. One of the quotes, I believe it comes from page 209 in my copy of your book, The Shaping of Things to Come. It kind of sums up everything you just said. It says, as we interpret this, the passage that you just mentioned from Ephesians chapter 4, Paul actually sees apest ministry as the very mechanism for achieving mission and ministry effectiveness in the Christian community. If this is true, it is impossible to estimate what terrible damage the church has done through the loss or even active suppression of this crucial dimension. So from your perspective, kind of painting with a broad brush now, because there probably are local church examples where the apest model is strong and doing its thing. It's really good. But so we're going to paint with a broad brush and say that the church in general has, as you said, detracted from this model and kind of put at the forefront the pastor teacher at the neglect of the evangelist, the prophet, the apostle. So I guess from your perspective, how have we lost it or even actively suppressed it? And how have you observed that in the local church?
Well, Daniel should know, I've written 4 books on topic. 4. And I'm the lord of the long answer, so you should be careful, brother. The Permanent Revolution, which is a book on mainly focusing on apostolic, but not exclusively. But there we make the case there that what we call the exiling of the APEs or the apes. And I mean, there's a set of reasons for it, but basically because the apostolic, and let's just get some definition here, because I think that's important. Apostolic is not means you dominate over people. I think we've misread that really badly. In fact, quite honestly, that's forbidden to us in scripture. But anyway, but it's really the missionary function. The word is sent. Apostello translates to Latin. It's the one who is sent. Latin missio translates to sent in English. And so it's the sent ministry. it's the one that then extends the impact of the church by often by church planting, but more than that, by doing mission on the fringes and extending the impact of Christianity on the ground. So it's a very experimental, innovative, pioneering kind of ministry. And then it networks, doesn't dominate, doesn't create kind of hierarchical organization. It's a network. Look at Paul. And it's a spread kind of organization. And it's the move, it's the one who starts movements and maintains them. That's the critical function of the MDN of apostolic. The prophetic really is the one who aligns us to God and his purposes and keeps us aligned. It's kind of like the radar of the church. You switch off the radar, you hit the mountain. And what I mean by that is that it keeps us attuned to God. So the what I call vertical capacities, like it's worship, prayer, the mystical sides of you know, God orientation. And then the prophets in the Bible are the most ones who, you know, who talk about justice. If you love God, you must be like him. You know, you shall be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy. And the look at Isaiah, Jeremiah, all they remind the church or the people of God of their obligations to live in conformity with God's holiness and justice. So those two very important functions, take them out, you end up in with a lot of trouble. And I think it's a lot of stuff that we're dealing with nowadays is a caricature of the prophetic function. And then a church that doesn't know how to be true to God. So it's a big issue. Evangelists, of course, are recruited to the cause, the infectious person, the sneezer of the message, the singer of the song. And you don't grow without them. That, you know, people come to know the Lord basically through the evangelist's song and ministry. The shepherd is one who creates community and defends it, keeps it, makes it whole, healthy, nourishing, good communities. And gosh, you know, we need that in our world, you know. Community is so important. Teacher is what makes us wise and gives us understanding, encourages knowledge, integration of truth. Which ones don't you want, by the way?
Right.
Which ones don't you want? And I would ask the question, why? Why? And I would go further to say, who gave you a right to cherry pick anyway? Mm-hmm. These are given to us in the ascension, no less. It's in part of the very founding of the church. And the grammar is very strong, by the way. I'm geeky enough to know that stuff. Very strong, given once and for all to the church in its foundation and expresses itself in all of God's people. Now, when you suppress this, and this on this issue, as I mentioned there, I honestly believe, friend, that nothing is missing from ministry in the fivefold. From the missionary functions of pioneering church planting, all that stuff, the prophetic connection with God and truth, you know, the truth telling, truth to power type of stuff that we need, the evangelist, you know, very important. All these things cover every aspect of ministry is covered here. If you suppress one, two, three, or four of these, you're only going to damage the church's capacity to be everything Jesus designed it to be. And the design of the church is meant to be that church, every part connected to the whole that is Christ, every part doing its thing, kicking ass, you know? That's the kind of church we want to be in. And that's the church Jesus intended us to be. And so that's really what was intended. And so when you mess around with the design of the church, you mess around with everything that Jesus intended us to be.
Yeah, let me jump in here. And I love your long answers, by the way. I'm not afraid of them. and I love the fact that you said you're geeky enough to know the difference in the original languages and how important they are, because we miss it oftentimes in the English. We miss the force of the language because we use the word love for I love my wife. And yes. I might say, I love my wife and I love a medium well done steak or whatever, you know. However you have your steaks in Aussie land, I don't know how you guys like it over there, but
medium well done is good for me.
Okay, awesome. But we use the same word, but it's not always that way in the original languages, and we miss the emphasis, we miss the intensity of the writing. And I think what you bring up here is so very important, and that is the fivefold gifts of the ministry is God's idea.
Mm.
This is God's idea. This is not the Apostle Paul's idea. This is not Peter's idea. This is not John's idea. This is God's idea. We cannot improve upon
No.
That's an interesting thought. We cannot improve upon a pest. And I would love for you to just take a second and just encourage us to, you know, what can I do as a leader? What would you say to other leaders listening? Because that is the majority of our audience. What can we do to rediscover this and to get back to God's idea?
Yeah, bro, good words. And I couldn't agree more. I think you cannot improve. And honestly, when you, I'm a geek enough also to know organizational theory and leadership stuff. Spent my life on that. And I know that that typology represented in APIST, every organization needs it. Some of the most exciting work I've done in the last 5 or so years, Daniel, is to, with a group of business people, translating the APIST test into, you know, marketplace language. And they spent $500,000 on it, by the way, not me, but them. Brilliant thing called Impact. Impact. I can give you the details later. And it's brilliant because they also recognize that it can't be improved on. And Jesus says, one of the principles of, I think, of the kind of church that I envisage that the Bible points to us, what I call movemental ecclesiology, is that Jesus has given us everything we need to get the job done. It's already given. And by the way, the word given there is edothe. In this passage, it's repeated twice. Edothe is what they call an aorist indicative. Aorist indicatives are used, a very strong, very strong language. Jesus died once and for all, according to the scriptures. Edothe. Oh, that's aorist indicative. Strong, foundational language, right? It's given, done. You know, it's constitutional. And then, so this is how it goes to the issue of design, or we call it entelechy, the intrinsic design of the church. And here's the good news, that even if you can be the biggest, you know, cessationist, you can't take them out because Jesus put them in. You can suppress them. You can exile certain functions. You can, it's like shooting your own body, right? It's taking off pieces of your body. But you can't take them out because Jesus put them in there. And that's the good news, is that these are already given to you. And any group of God's people, genuinely. So if you broaden it out to say this, okay, are there people in, you can do this with a group of God's people. Not, you don't have to be leaders or seminary, just God's people. Get a group of 20, 30, 40 people. You can be hundreds or, you know, just 10, 15. Ask people, anyone here who's tends to be, you like to take risks, you like, you're innovative. You might not feel that you're very good at it, but you like to be there. You're in that space. You're not risk averse. You like to try new things. You innovate. You love that stuff, right? Yeah, there are those people. They'll put their hands up. Yeah, I like that. I'll do that. Prophets, people who just feel sensitive to God and feels what God feels, and try to kind of keep things all spiritual and connected. Yeah, there's people there who do that, very interested in that stuff too. Are they evangelists? Well, hey, a group of Americans, I mean, everyone with an Apple Mac is an evangelist, isn't it? You know, it's good news, man.
Right.
You'll repent.
Yeah. Repent of your PC ways. Come over to Apple.
Yes, we're going to pray the prayer now. shepherds, do you have to be, you know, I mean, are the people who care for people and they like to build community? Yes, they are. Are they teachers? Yeah. The people put up their hands and say, okay, there you got it. Here's the good news. It's already there. What you need to do is name it, give it names. By naming it, you legitimize it. And then you want to create pathways to develop. So this is how we both name an apostolic person, and we develop them this way. We're going to train them, make them better, because they need to mature. If you have no pathways, they can't mature. So you, and there's many tools I now use. If you look in 5Q, by the way, is the book where I locate a lot of tools on how you might do this in the church. There are tons of ways we can do this now.
Okay.
It's very exciting.
What I'd like to do is in just a moment, give us those websites so that we can find the resources. But I have to ask you a question while it's on my mind before we're done. And that is, do you believe from your perspective, I'm not looking for a right or wrong answer. I just genuinely want your perspective from your years of research. Do you believe a person can function in multiple avenues?
Absolutely.
Okay.
Absolutely.
Talk to us about that.
I would argue you're never one dimensional. And that's a mistake people make too, by the way. That goes to strength finders. You know, strength is important, but the reality is, like, because I base these in Jesus, right? You see, Jesus is the perfect fivefold. Jesus was the sent one, sent by the Father, or eternally sent. He was always an apostle, always was, always will be. He's a prophet like unto Moses, but the greatest. You can go down it. And we must become Christ-like. So you're never going to be, I think you can create a profile. So for me, for instance, my preferred is apostolic, prophet, teacher, teacher, prophet. I like teaching. I prefer it being prophetic, by the way, because that makes me very uncomfortable, but I have to do it. Evangelist, shepherd is my weakest one. Can I shepherd people? Yeah, I can, actually. I'm not the best at it, and it doesn't energize me like the other ones do, but I can certainly do it. It's like my right and my left hand. I would say our primaries, ones that we work with mostly, are your primary and your secondary. Those are really important. And the combination of those create a certain impact. And I'll say, like, your primary is your why, your secondary one is your how. So if I'm an apostolic teacher, my teaching is how I get apostolic ideas across. So you read most of my books, that's what you're getting. With a dash of prophetic thrown in, it's got a bite to it, a challenge. It's not just for information, which is what the teacher gives, right? So yeah, absolutely, brother. And I think it's really important that we see ourselves very dynamically like that. You can always get better with all of them.
I would like to just say, you know, for me, I always, for the most of my, I'd say for 2/3 of my life and walk with God, I would consider myself a strong evangelist. However, for the last 10 years or 11 years of my life, I've been a full-time lead pastor of a local church, and apostolic as well. My wife and I planted an inner city congregation in the Northeast, just south of Philadelphia. And, you know, that took a set of skills, but I may have had a primary, but here's my point. As an apostolic, you know, apostles don't always make great pastors or shepherds, you know, they're kind of but my point is just because
secondary, if you're a secondary shepherd, you can do that.
Yes.
You
know? So what I was kind of getting at is, just because something is my primary does not, as a leader, give me an excuse to not develop my secondary. And absolutely. So I need to become stronger in my weak side. How have you personally kind of done that? How have you become stronger on your weak side?
Right. So yeah, for me too, like I, for many years was a pastor in an inner city church, very needy, very dynamic, lots of poor, weirdo kind of people. And I mean, it required a lot of pastoral skill. We transitioned to being a church planting movement, and that's where I really found my straps. And I'm much more interested, called is the word, to be that person who pushes outwards to extend an impact. But no, there's no question that I can't just people who are my weakest thing. Like a lot of apostolic, and I think immature apostolic, kind of mocks the shepherd. You know, and I think, how do you do that? Jesus is the good shepherd, and these are Jesus's gifts given to the church. It's no mocking. In fact, you must get better to be more Christ-like. You have to be, you might never be a primary shepherd. I will probably never be a primary shepherd, but I can always get better at it because I'm honoring Jesus in the body of Christ. So, and my discipleship means that. And I think often in the first half of your life, you might focus on your primary, secondary, tertiary, getting better at those. Leave the other ones alone at the moment. Just don't mock them, right? That's stupid. And then in your second half of life, get better at the other ones. You actually bolster your what I call 5Q, your like an IQ. 5Q is your 5 quotients. You can get better at it. These can be developed. And you become more like Jesus.
Man, I love it. I love it. This has been a really fun conversation. And what I'd like you to do is just give us a few websites, resources, books. You know, what do you want to offer the church to help them grow in these areas? And then I'm going to have you close us in prayer.
So then I've been, like I said, I've worked hard. I feel the importance of APIS stuff. I mean, deeply in my bones. And by the way, it's been the most exciting conversation in the last 5-6 years. A remarkable adoption. Historic, I'm going to go and say. We've seen wholesale denominations adopted. I mean, previously, you know, cessationist denominations. Presbyterians put it into the constitution. I work with Catholics in APIS Dynamics now. I mean, it's phenomenal. And the Southern Baptists use it to assess their church planters. They each get a copy of 5Q, which is my latest book on it. So all I'm saying.
And the business world is now getting it.
And the business world is getting it, the impact test. the one place to go for all things APIS, at least from what I can deliver, is 5Q, as in 5 the numeral, and the Q is the letter, 5qcentral.com. And we have there all the books mentioned. There's coaching resources, there's modules, there's videos. There are tests, assessments, both for individuals and organizations. And so it's and we've got coaching teams, and I've spent a lot of time trying to help people put this where they can actually use it. Not just theoretical. My books can tend to be quite theoretical, but they provide a framework to apply and to recover these gifts. And hopefully you can find just about anything you want there. 5qcentral.com.
Very good. Brother Alan, take us to prayer.
Lord, I do thank you for this time. Again, a short time, but we pray, Lord, as we've dealt with ideas that are so significant, so close to your heart, Lord, as you, in your ascension, gave these things to us, your victory gifts, Lord. I pray, Father, that we would, in our time, recover all that you've given to us to be the people of God you made us to be. Help us to be found faithful. Help us to repent where we need to. If we've done things that have worked against your purposes in this, help us clarify our understandings on this, Lord. Let us become learned that all the caricatures of these ministries might not actually have any advantage over us, but that we would be a biblical, well-thought-out people who apply these ideas in the way that you've intended. And I pray this, my Lord, in your mighty name. Amen.
Amen. Friends, we've been with Alan Hirsch, and man, it's been so rich. I hope we can do this again someday. And I hope that you enjoy your Thursday. I'm about to go home and go to bed, but you're just getting started. I hope you have an awesome day, friend. Thanks for your time.
Thanks, brother. Thank you very, very much. Good to catch up.